praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word tonight? Let's get started. Turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. We spent last Thursday night speaking about Joel chapter 2, but we got on a few things Saturday at the Glory Separation Weekend that brought a few things out of this chapter as well. So I want to touch on those very, very briefly before we go into our message, continuing on the turn. So go to Joel chapter 2, verse 12. He says, "Therefore now also saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart." I don't know. I know it's the Holy Ghost preparing me, but I've got a desire to fast this year like I haven't had, I don't think, in 15 years. God's done something in me in the past month to a few weeks, probably ever since Christian Harfouch prophesied over me, that I want to get back into heavy fasting, heavy seeking of God, because there's places we've got to go that God wants us to be the forerunners in, and we've got to be willing to dive into the deep waters. Amen? And God says, turn to me with all of your hearts, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. We brought this out last week. I didn't realize this was in the passage about fasting, but I happened to be last Thursday night on a water fast when this verse came out. But this also came out on Saturday. If we'll go on over to verse number 28. Remember in verse 23 through 25, we talked about God's restoring all things. Verse 28, the word says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Now God here is referring to an outpouring of His Holy Spirit that was going to start on a certain day, but end at another period of time. This season started on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago, because Peter quoted this very verse in Acts chapter 2. This is the very passage he went to and quoted as the Spirit of God was being poured out. He says it goes back to Joel chapter 2. However, Joel chapter 2 is a prophetic word that has a beginning talking about an outpouring of the Spirit, but it also refers to a complete restoration of everything that the enemy has stolen. That passage has not yet been fulfilled. God's great army rising up has not yet been fulfilled. The army is in existence, but it's not yet trained and equipped to go through and really put the enemy under its feet. And that's the assignment of the last day church. Are you with me on this? So these days in Joel chapter 2 are talking about beginning with the day of Pentecost and ending with the rapture of the church, this last end time revival that we're just now stepping into. Then he goes into verse number 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come." We had Saturday night one of the blood moons that are taking place in 15 months of a tetrarch of blood moons, all on the Jewish festivals. An event that's only happened three times. This is now the third time it's happened. Third time it's happened since 1492 when Columbus discovered America. Amen. It happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation. It happened in 1967 and Israel took back Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. And now we've got another tetrarch of blood moons taking place right in the middle of negotiations with Iran to establish a nuclear treaty, which we know they will not honor. Israel's future, you could say, lies in the balance, if not for knowing that God's got His hand upon Israel. Amen. And so here we see at this time of this great outpouring, there's going to be a time when the moon is turned to blood, and I believe it's referring to these blood moons. Amen. We're in a great time of great excitement regarding the things God's about to do in the world. So we've been talking about this turn. Remember the roller coaster, the pivot point that you've been building up energy, potential energy, for years, months, years. Bible reading, after church attendance, after praying in the Spirit, after fasting. And there's coming a time when this roller coaster hits a pivot point at the top of the hill, and everything that was potential energy is converted to kinetic. In other words, stored energy is converted to energy in motion, or released energy. And I believe God intends right now to start this conversion. God spoke to me in February, Monday night in the advance, and He says this is a year of the pivot, a pivotal year. And there's going to be a turning or a shifting or a release take place during this year. I don't know when it's going to be, but I believe God's going to do some great things this year. Again, I want to go down on record. When I was in Ghana in January, I spent most of the time, if I wasn't ministering, I was in the room, in the Word, and praying in the Holy Ghost for the entire 8 days. And I did no entertainment to speak of, didn't do any sightseeing. And I was laying on the bed on my stomach, had my hands like this, and all of a sudden, I call them mini visions. It's not like a big movie, just a mini vision. And I saw a desk calendar. One of the ones, you know, that fold and have just one day at a time on the calendar. And the calendar was turned to October 3rd. That's all I saw. And then it was gone. So I'm just going on record. I'm not saying the world's going to end on October 3rd. Although if you look up October 3rd, the Bible code says that's the end of the world. October 3rd, 2015. It's one of the searches that it shows up. I'm not saying that. But I'm going on a record that I saw a vision that something potentially big could be happening October 3rd of this year. Amen. For what it's worth. I do believe this is a monumental year for this church and for the kingdom of God. And so here we see it's a season that the moon is going to be turned to blood. Now I want to shift gears. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and talking about the turn. Understand the turn is to turn to God with all of our hearts. So if we turn to God with all of our hearts, what do you think as we do that God wants to draw us deeper into as we do that? He wants to draw us deeper into the kingdom of God. To turn to God with all of your hearts really infers we're turning and moving further into the kingdom of God than ever before. Amen. In other words, you're turning to God's way of doing things, to turn to God with all of your hearts. To turn to God is more than just say, God, I recognize you and I bless you and I recognize you're the Creator God. To turn to Him fully means you're turning to His way of doing things. You're turning to the principles of the kingdom of God. It would be like in my marriage if I say, Patty, I'm turning to you with all of my heart, and all I do is to say I'm aware of you all the time, but I never do anything to bless her or move towards her or communicate other than just say I recognize you. That's not really going for her, towards her with all my heart. To turn to her with all of my heart means I give her full attention and I try to do what she would like to do. Right? And her favorite thing is to go to Harley-Davidson stores. If we're going to turn to God with all of our heart, that means we're turning towards doing things the way Jesus declared they're to be done. He said, if you obey my sayings, you're going to be blessed. You'll build your house on the rock, right? If you don't obey my sayings, then you're building on the sand. And when the storms come, your foundation is going to collapse. So really to turn to God with all of your heart is more than just saying, God, I recognize you. I love you, I bless you. It's also saying, now show me the way I need to go to follow you fully into the manifestation of your kingdom in my life. Do you see that? So Galatians chapter 4. Let's go to verse number. Let's go to verse number 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. an heir of God through the Anointed One and His anointing. God intends to bring us into an inheritance. Amen. How be it then, when you knew not God, in other words, there's a time you didn't know God, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. There was that old song came out years ago called, "You're Gonna Serve Somebody." Remember that? You gotta serve somebody. Somebody else can sing it. You're gonna serve somebody. And if you're not serving God, you're serving devils. Devils dominate leaders all around the globe. Devils dominate anybody that will not turn their hearts to God and let God deliver them from the powers of darkness. And so he says, before you knew God, you served devils and you served the world system. The devil's able to lead and guide you in the direction he wanted you to go. And for the most part, we are oblivious to it. I don't believe most people that are serving the devil even know it. Now, I believe there's some people that make pacts with the devil. They make deals with the devil. And even some make deals with the devil and they just think it's a joke, not realizing they made a deal with the devil. Because I can remember when I was young, the devil offering me deals. Did he ever offer you any deals? He'd offer me deals. And I say, no. If God's real, if there really is a God, I'd hate to make a deal, you know, to do opposite of what God was, so I wouldn't do it. Amen. And that was before I was saved. The point is the devil's going to try to cut a deal with you. Verse 9. But now, after that you have known God, you're to know God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements wherein you desire again to be in bondage? Why do you turn back to the ways of the world? The weak and beggarly elements means the basic principles of the world. Do you follow me? The basic ways the world operates. He says, you've been delivered into a new kingdom. You know God and you're known of God. Why are you going back to living according to rules and regulations? Why are you going back to living according to the precepts and principles that the world operates by? Do you remember what the Galatian church was being scolded for? They were being scolded by Paul for, once they were saved, going back to trying to fulfill the law. And Paul said, who's bewitched you that you've been delivered from all that law, that now you try to go back and be circumcised and follow all the days and celebrations and everything else? You're a new creation, basically. And so here he's saying, why are you going back now that you're saved and been delivered into a new kingdom with unlimited power? Why are you going back trying to activate power through the old ways that didn't work? Why are you going back to trying to living by law? Why are you trying to go back to live in that limited lifestyle of the limited worldly system? God wants us to turn fully towards living out this kingdom. So in a year of the turn, I want you to hear this. In the year of the turn, there should be something God does inside of us to draw us deeper into wanting to move into the things of faith, the things of the anointing. I've had lately, at unusual times, the presence of God just drop on me. I'm used to Friday night prayer. Here comes the presence of God. Whoosh. I pray in tongues an hour at home. Whoosh, you know. Get deep in fasting. Here comes the presence of God. But here lately, I'll just be out in the garage tinkering. Boom, here comes the presence of God. I'm going, what are you doing, God? I'm like, what? What? What am I to do? Am I to pray for somebody? And it's like the Spirit of God says, I just wanted to visit you. I just want you to show you what you're supposed to be in. I'm giving you tastes. Are you following me? I'm not talking about deep in the love and anointing. I'm just talking about the presence of God show up in a concentrated fashion that you're going like, wow. God is luring us in to His kingdom. A couple days ago was my 31st wedding anniversary. Patty and I have been flirting on Facebook, posting pictures of each other. And I post one set of pictures where it really highlights her eyes. Because the thing I noticed about Patty right away is she had the most beautiful eyes I'd ever seen, along with other stuff I thought was beautiful. And I'm telling you what, she had the right bait. She lured me in to what I needed. I needed her more than I knew I needed her. God needed me with her more than I knew God needed me with her. Because she completes me. I'm trying to make up for past statements, okay? The point being is, she would look at me in a certain way and I would just absolutely melt in my shoes. And because she had that right way of presenting herself to me, you know, I didn't know she could go off on me until after we were, you know, dating for a long time. I didn't know she even had claws till after we were married. I'll make up for it. But she presented herself in a way that I said, I want to be with this woman forever. Amen. I dated many girls. I didn't get married until I was 30. Dated many girls. But there was something about Patty that I knew this is the one I wanted to be with. And she will tell you, I was slow to make up my mind. Because I considered marriage a lifelong thing. And I didn't want to take it lightly. I was making sure. But I became sure. Because she convinced me of it. Using all the tools God had given her. In the same way, God is luring us in as His bride. And He's presenting Himself, His presence in a fashion that's going like, why would I want anything else? Why would I want to turn back to living out of the world? Why am I concerned about the future I'm trying to build when God's got a future He's laid out for me? And God's trying to do this, trying to lure us in by letting you taste of His presence, letting you see in the Spirit, letting you taste of a gift, letting you see manifestation of the power of God, whatever form He's showing Himself to you in. He's trying to lure you into this place that you realize that that's what's best for you and that nothing else will ever fully satisfy you than being with Him. Amen? And He's drawing us into a place that you're willing to sell out everything. Your plans for the future, your financial plans for the future, your plans for where you want to go on vacation or retire, what you thought you even enjoyed. He's virtually giving you a glimpse of what He's got available to pull you to that place that you're willing to turn to Him with all your heart to go into that glory. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God right now. I know it. God's drawing us in to go deep with Him. And in a year of turning, a pivotal year, He's going to show Himself to you. And it may just be little tastes. I tell you, there's things I've tasted of that once I tasted it, I knew I needed more of that. Amen? Rosalani, ice cream in Hawaii. We went to this store. We said we wanted to taste. They gave us this little spoonful. I put that spoonful on my mouth. I said, I'll take a scoop of that and a scoop of that. And we left there and went and I bought 2 gallons at the grocery store. And it was expensive. I said, I don't care what it costs. I got to have Rosalani ice cream. Because I had a taste. Had the best hamburger I've ever had in my life. In Texas last year, if I ever go back, I guarantee I'm stopping at that restaurant for the exact same hamburger. And it better line up to the one I had last year. There's certain things, once you've tasted, that you're hooked and you'll do anything you can to move into that fullness. Amen? And God's revealing Himself to us in a fashion that we'll sell out everything we have to go after him. See, I don't like, let me rephrase it, my flesh doesn't like fasting. Last week when I was doing the water fast, I was really tempted to make an inner vow. You know what an inner vow is? That's when you say something like, I'll never do that again. Or I'm going to do that again. Or I'll never speak to them again. Nobody ever hurt me again. Those are inner vows. And when you say things like that, you release in your authority blockages that may keep God's destiny or purpose for your life being fulfilled. When you say, I'll never expose myself to somebody again, in other words, you know, open my heart, you put up a wall that's going to be difficult for the love of God to flow through you. Amen. So we've got to use great care in what we say. And I was tempted last week, I'm telling you, it came on me a couple times, to say, and I knew what was going on. I felt tempted to say, I will never fast on water only again. I was tempted to say it. But in the midst of it, I knew that isn't God. And now that I've come off of it, I can't wait to do it again. Just to blast the devil upside of the head for trying that. Just to tell the flesh you're not going to be in charge. In fact, I'm tempted to fast water. Continuous isn't the right word, but intermittently continuous the rest of the year. Just to blast any kind of resistance out of the way. Because I've tasted the presence of God. Nothing else is going to work. And if you get a taste, it's not going to work for you either, except to know Him. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days, how many know this now? Perilous times shall come. I was just listening to a message by Rick Renner the other day, who is a Greek scholar. He wrote the book we carry in the bookstore, Sparkling Gems from the Greek. He knows the Greek inside and out. And he broke down this entire passage, what it was saying. And basically what it was saying, if I could interpret, stay away from hypergrace. That's basically what the passage says in the Greek. And if we go down, go to verse 4. Traitors, heady. Heady means rash. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. In the last days, that got your attention, didn't it? In the last days, there's going to be a temptation to want to follow flesh, follow the easy way, follow the crowd, follow that which people want to hear that have itching ears. There's going to be a temptation to want to play games in church. Amen. And he says it'll be a people that have a form of church, have a form of godliness. They'll have worship services, they'll pray, they'll have a word. He says, but there's no power, no anointing to break yokes and remove burdens. And he said, from such, turn away. Now, I want to let you know right now, much of this list is stuff in the church today. Because it says having a form of godliness. In other words, they look like Christians. They speak like Christians. They declare they're Christians. But there's no anointing, and they're playing games with the standards of the kingdom. He says, turn away from them. I spend some time on Facebook because I just like to see what people are thinking, what's going around. I can actually use it to even take the spiritual temperature of people I'm connected to. And Last night a post came out by somebody I know, a pastor I know, and I couldn't take it anymore. I had to respond. Because I'm watching this repeated over and over again. And I'm seeing these comments, big postings, banners, that the problem in the church is we're just not united. That the church would just come into unity. Everybody would know God was real because they'd see we could get along. The problem is now the world doesn't see unity of the church, so they know God's not, they don't think God's real. All we need is the church to unify. And I'm seeing this repeated. There's this big unity movement to try to unify Christians. And the truth is, Jesus couldn't do it. Amen? He couldn't bring Jews to stay where he was supposed to be. He couldn't unite with the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders of their time. In fact, he ran off everybody that wasn't serious about the kingdom. He ran off the ones that were just there for the free handout. He said, you're just here for the happy meals. And he ran off the multitudes and says, I'm looking for people serious for the kingdom. And how do you unify that which is dead with that which is alive? How do you unify the five churches in Revelations 2 and 3 that Jesus was about to take their position away with the two that were doing well? There were seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 that Jesus spoke to in the letters. And two of the churches he commended, five of them he scolded. How do you unite those seven churches? And why would you want to? God's not looking to unify so you have a watered-down compromise of truth. He's heating things up to cause his church to rise to the top and demonstrate they have the word of truth and the word of power. So here Paul talking about Christians to some level having a form of godliness. He's speaking about people that have sold out in the last days. And he says, don't try to unify with them. Turn from them. So I'm issuing you a warning right now. Don't leave here and say, well, Pastor Jack just doesn't know what he's talking about, and I just love all the other Christians. We're all of the family of God. We're all the body of Christ. And you try to hug all these people? It's going to work against you. I'm not saying don't try to get along, don't try to be nice. I'm talking about don't think you're going to be able to fuse all of this together. Because as soon as you start talking about the anointing and the power of God and fasting and praying in the Spirit and going to all-night prayer, they're going to call you crazy and try to steal your vision. And they're going to say things like, you don't have to do all that. Don't you know you're under grace and it's finished? It's amazing how many people have gotten hold of hyper grace that used to go to this church to come back and try to pull people out of the church. Of course, they hit Pastor Rebecca at the door and she kind of shifts them back out. She's chewed out a couple of them in a loving way. We don't believe that, and you don't speak it here, and if you're going to try to, don't come back, basically. In other words, the scripture says, from such turn away, she's turning them away. That's a pivot right there. Now she pivots them right there. I'm watching pastors who've been compromising truth for some time turning to this doctrine. Why? Because it tickles the ears and it's the easy way. And people don't want to do it God's way. They want to do it the easy way. But when you don't do it God's way, you don't get God's power. And then you have a form of godliness. You have to deny the power. And then you've got the church of power cannot unite with you. Again, I'm not saying turn against people, don't avoid people that you can't talk to. I'm talking about don't think you're going to be able to unite with them. Because they will virtually steal your anointing. What you entertain in your ears for any prolonged period of time, you'll start meditating in your heart. And I want to make sure what I bring into my ears are things that take me into the anointing versus take me away from it. And Paul felt the same way. That's why he said, turn away. Now, do you think Paul was afraid of them? Do you think Paul was afraid, you know, that somebody might like somebody else better than him and leave his church? Then why did Paul write that? I might say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why was that put in Scripture? Because it really is dangerous. It really is spiritually dangerous who you hang out with and listen to. You're better off hanging out with cussing, drunken, drug-using heathen than lukewarm Christians or Christians that are trying to explain away the Word of God. Because one poses no threat to you, but one subtly would try to pull you over into darkness. And Paul knew it. Paul's the same one that said, you have to stay in the world, you have to be in the world, otherwise how are you going to take anybody out of darkness? But he says, when it comes to religion, turn away. So a turning towards God with all of your heart will mean there's going to be some separation from religious people that you're going to turn away from to fulfill what Paul said and Holy Spirit speaking through Paul to go towards God with all of your heart. You're trying to keep people from speaking to us. No. I'm trying to keep people from influencing you in a negative fashion. And I'm not telling you who to talk to and who not to. I'm telling you better be on guard. Because Paul, let me read the state that God put this in here for a reason. And I guard who I listen to. I guard what I watch on television. I would rather watch some heathen program, no nudity, but some heathen programming than religious programming. Because religious programming tries to water down your determination and your discipline. Amen? And your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing, right? By the Word of God. And you start hearing unbelief and unbelief, it's going to water down your faith and your faith. And it's amazing how many people leave faith and right away want to surround themselves with the very people they knew to avoid before. Why? Because they're going to tell them how much God loves them even if they didn't want to stay the course. You still with me? Titus chapter 1, next book over. Now, let's go to verse number 9. I want to read through this passage. Verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word. Now, why would you have to hold it fast? Because somebody's trying to take it. You ladies, when you're going through the mall, or you're going through a place that maybe it looks like there's a whole lot of people, and don't you find yourself holding your purse a little bit tighter? Amen? I bet you find yourself gripping that hand a little bit more, maybe holding it right here like a football. Because you don't want somebody to take it from you. That's holding fast. In other words, you're treating your purse like a valuable thing. And you're guarding somebody from snatching it. They told us right away in Ghana. I mean, if you read bulletins about overseas travel and such, they'll warn you about this. When you go over there, don't hold your cell phone lightly. And don't hang out the car with your cell phone unless you're holding it very tightly. Because they will ride by on motorcycles and grab your phone and be gone before you can blink. They told us even, you know, I'd have my iPad in the car. They say, don't do that. You hold on to that. Because they'll reach in and grab that thing. They'll come through the window and grab it and be gone before you can do anything. So if it's valuable, you hold it fast. And you have very little of more value than the faithful word. And the devil wants to steal it. If you were the devil, we do like Paul Harvey now. If I were the devil, and I knew the number one threat against me was people speaking the word, and it is in faith, then I would try to steal their faith in the word. I would send people around with watered down interpretation of Scripture to try to speak into them. I'd even tell them, if you're really walking in love, you'll put your arm around them and you'll listen to them. They've got some grievances. You need to hear what they have to say. Maybe they have an alternative point of view that's going to help you. And all it is the devil sending somebody in a Christian outfit to try to steal your faith. And you've got to watch what you do with the word God's put in you. Amen? Because the devil's going to try to steal that from you. So he says, hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. You're the one that's supposed to be the changing people, not them changing you. And you're going to have a hold of that word to do it. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Say deceivers. There's many deceivers out there, especially they of the circumcision. In other words, of the Jews. They were trying to turn Christians from the truth. Now, if we were to go back to Galatians, we find out what the Jews were doing is they were saying, it's okay to receive Jesus Christ. But also make sure once you do, you still fulfill all the Old Testament law. That's deception. Amen. Because once you receive Jesus, there's no other sacrifice that's going to get you to heaven other than faith in Him. Amen. And so there's many deceivers out there. And a lot of them are behind pulpits. Whose mouths, I want you to see Paul's attitude towards this unity movement. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, that would be whole churches in some cases, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for money. Now, I'm going to say something. We get accused of being after people's money. Amen, because we tell people that tithing and seed sowing is a principle of the kingdom of God, and people say we are after people's money. But did you know if I was really after people's money, what I would say? I'd say, God doesn't see your sin if you're born again. God loves you. God is love. And once you come in here, don't worry about having any standards. Don't worry about any pressure. Just know that you're doing your best and you're trying to live your life for God. And even if you're not, God still understands because you're just a flesh being. And I would fill the seats with people with no genuine heart for the kingdom. If I was really after money. Because people in seats represent financial increase. The worst thing you can do is if you're after people's money is tell them that God sees their sin. That there's a requirement once you're saved that God wants you to move towards Him. That you are responsible for your actions and for your harvest. And if you're not seeing something manifest in your life, it's your fault because there's something you're not doing in alignment with the kingdom of God. People don't want to hear that message. They want to hear they're innocent of all responsibility, all pressure, all challenges. And if anything happens, it's because God did it and it's okay because God's in charge of everything. That's what they want to hear. If you want to build a church, preach that. You want money, preach that. And that's what Paul was talking about. They're preaching a watered-down message for money's sake. See, if I take up two offerings, they say, you're after their money. No, if I was after their money, I'd do it a whole lot different. Probably doing something else as well. If I was trying to get money from people, I'd fill the seats with a watered-down message. But it's those people that are preaching out of the flesh, out of the soul, because it represents money. In fact, that's one of the reasons they crucified Jesus. You may not be aware of this. Money's one of the reasons they crucified Jesus. In fact, in my opinion, it's the primary reason. Because the council got together when Jesus was just first in his ministry. And they said this, if we don't stop him, all men will follow him. Now, were they really concerned about followers or the money followers brought? They crucified Jesus for filthy lucre's sake. In fact, they even paid Judas 35 pieces of silver to betray him. So even though we're being accused of being after people's money, the truth is when you water down the gospel, that's exactly what you're most likely doing. You're trying to appease people because more seats are filled, the more money comes into the treasury, assuming there's any level of giving in the church whatsoever. Amen? And Paul says again in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. Paul wasn't into church unity. He was into shutting down false doctrine. Amen. In fact, all the New Testament writers were not into this unity movement. They were against anything that was contrary to the word they were preaching. And Jude even put it this way. They turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Or unrestrained flesh. In other words, God can't see your sin anymore. What a great message to preach to fill your church. Amen. To some level, although I know God's ways are best, but to some level I wish it was the true message. My job would be so much easier. Oh, you've made a wreck out of your life. It's okay. God loves you. Don't worry about it. Just keep making a wreck out of it. God will love you. You're going to heaven because you said the poem. And be blessed, my child. Instead, do you know what I have to stand up and say? You're sleeping around. You're in fornication. God can't bless that. And how many people left the church out of that one statement, which ought to be obvious out of the word? I didn't say they go to hell. I said God can't bless it. But if you don't repent from it, you're going to hell. Amen. He goes on and he says in verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Now this passage, you talk about Paul blowing political correctness. Amen. He blew political correctness right here. Because the Cretans were people from the island of Crete, the Cretans. Look what he says in verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, and that they may be sound in faith. Now you may say, that isn't right. That's prejudice. That's profiling. That's whatever. But the truth is that where you go around the world in different nations, their cultures approve of different things. In some cultures, theft is not considered a problem. I watched a video now. It's been, my goodness, 20 years ago or so or more, probably 25. A video of a missionary went to a country in Africa. I don't remember the country, but it was where it was back in the backwoods type. And in this area, they didn't see thievery as a problem. It wasn't considered a sin. It wasn't considered a problem. It was, hey, you've got it. If I can get it, that's fine. That was part of their culture. And he tried to go in and build an economy. And he's tried to introduce them to farming. And he started to grow this farm. Well, every time his crops started to get ripe, they'd come in at night and steal all his crops. He had nothing to sell. And this kept happening. Finally, he got frustrated. He said, God, I've had it. I'm trying to teach them how they can build an economy, how they can raise some money. They keep stealing my crops. It's not working. They don't even get to get ripe. And he says, God, I've had it. I'm giving the whole thing over to you. This is your farm now. This is your crop. I'm not going to be concerned about it again. And as they started stealing from it again, the women started having miscarriages. Or nobody was getting pregnant. And they knew it was because they were stealing. And he told all of them, he says, I've given this field to God now. You steal from it now, you're stealing from God. And the curse hit. And they knew it. And they came in repentance and says, we will steal from you no more. And the curse got, he pronounced a blessing and the curse was lifted. And he was able then to have success introducing them to the gospel and to God and everything else once he gave the field over to God. The point I'm making is in their society it was okay to steal. In some societies it's okay to kill. In many societies, adultery is considered fully acceptable. You go to some countries, they will provide you as a guest. They will provide you with companionship. When I worked for IBM, some of the guys I would send out to different countries, they would go to Japan and they'd come back and say, they offered me a woman. I said, I hope you didn't take it. No. It was considered okay. In fact, it was almost considered rude not to accept it. And they had to explain, we don't do that. How about Sharia law? Islamic treatment of women. That's their culture. That if a woman is raped, you kill the woman. That sounds totally crazy to us, but it's part of that culture. So when Paul says Cretans are always liars, I'm of the opinion they thought it was okay to lie. Amen. Apparently something was going on that caused Paul to do that profiling. Because it certainly was some form of profiling, right? They just didn't have any media to get him, you know, up before the courts because of political correctness at the time. Verse 13 again. Did you guys follow the whole story? Because this account used to really bother me. Why is he saying that about a people? And I realize it was probably part of their culture to lie and to be lazy. And in many cultures, it's somewhat like that. Amen. You go to some countries, South American countries, the clock doesn't mean anything. You go to Ghana, clock means everything. They say you start at this time, you end at this time, they mean it. But you go to Peru, Colombia, Honduras, Mexico, Marshall Islands, they say the service starts at 7. You may get going at 8:30 or 9. And I know when it's going to end. They just start when everybody gets there and they end when they feel like it. Although Honey Patrick does very good at holding to the clock. He's learned some things. So one of Pastor Callan's things he deals with is they'll say, the service, they'll tell him, service starts at 7 o'clock, we'll pick you up at 8:30. He says, why? He says, well, really, that's when they'll get going. And then they're 30 minutes late picking him up or an hour late getting him anyway. Because that's their culture. In America, we're 2 o'clock driven. That would virtually almost be an unforgivable sin to us. I mean, the doctor keeps us waiting 10 minutes, we're ready to crucify him, right? And he needs to be. As if I've been to one in forever. Amen. Verse 13 again. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply. Paul had no problem rebuking people. These are supposed to be Christians. He would rebuke them. Can't do it today's church. Because they'll just go start their own church. Amen. Or find one that'll put arm around and say, oh, the pastor rebuked you. Oh, we know he's from the pit of hell. But we'll love you. That they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. There's our turn. Commandments of men and Jewish fables which turn from the truth. Again, you've got to be careful what you let come in your ears. You got to be careful who you hang around and what you listen to. Amen? Because deceivers are deceivers because they deceive. Was that deep? And deception takes place because you're not expecting it. Amen. See, if you were expecting it, then they wouldn't have to be a deceiver. They would just be a faith thief, a word thief. But instead, they got to come and subtly try to get close to you and say, oh, I agree with that too. Oh, yeah. Oh, I think tongues is a wonderful thing. Oh, yes, yes, yes. But you know, whether you pray in tongues or not, God doesn't care. He's in charge of everything anyway. And next thing you know, you're going, really? Let me think about that. You got to hold fast the faithful word. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They've hardened their heart to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let me refresh you on a series of negative growth steps that take place in a person's life that starts to entertain watered down word. They start to hear. You know, they've been giving everything they had toward God. I mean, they're moving in, trying to seek God. They're fasting, praying, going to church, all-night prayer, whatever. And, you know, sometimes it can stretch you. As somebody comes along and says, don't you know God doesn't care if you do all that? That just works. Don't you know at the cross, Jesus said it is finished and He's delivered us from works? So why are you trying to work towards God when Jesus already finished all things? Amen? And they believe what they're saying. Because it says, their mind and conscience is defiled. So they're trying to win you away when in fact Jesus finished His part, He didn't finish your part. And Paul clearly said the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so you can't do what you want to do. And as long as that flesh is there, you've got a battle that you've got to win. And spiritual disciplines keep the flesh under. But here's how the deception takes place. People hear that once you're saved, God loves you and you're accepted. And He doesn't see your sin anymore. Or even if you just say, I'm sorry. You know, because not everybody says God can't see your sin. Some say He sees your sin. But you just tell God you're sorry and it's washed away. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. Repentance means to turn away from. And a whole lot of people think repentance is saying you're sorry. So they intentionally sin, sleep around, homosexuality, whatever. And they just say, well, God, I'm sorry for that. And what happens is at first when they try these things, the Spirit of God comes in and says, you can't do that. They're about to enter into that major sin, and the Spirit of God says, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't open that door. And they do it anyway. And then here comes the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent for that. Well, they've been heard that all they got to do is say they're sorry. Or all they've been told that God can't see their sin anymore. So all they do is say, I hear that conviction, but I've already said I was sorry. Or they told me God can't see my sin anymore. So that must be the devil telling me I need to turn around and quit doing that. And they start rebuking the Holy Spirit for His conviction because they think it's condemnation. And you can only rebuke the Holy Spirit so many times before He says, I'm done. You harden your heart to the voice of the Spirit. You even blaspheme the Spirit when you say, that's not God, that's the devil telling me I can't sleep around, or I can't be in homosexuality, or that I need to tithe, or whatever it might be. That's the devil. And they rebuke the Holy Spirit, calling Him the devil. And that's the very thing Jesus said was the unforgivable sin. Remember when they said he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils? And Jesus says, every sin will be forgiven that is committed against the Son of Man, but he that blasphemes the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. For calling the works of the Lord, attributing them to the devil. And people harden their heart, their conscience is defiled, because they can no longer be convicted by the Spirit of God to change what they're doing. Did you follow all of that? Verse 16, look at this. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. In other words, there is no work for God unless it's fun and comfortable and we have a party and bring in beer or whatever. They deny God in their actions because there's no repentance in their life, there's no spiritual disciplines in their life. They're denying God because they're not following the leading of the Spirit of God. Do you see this? Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. Reprobate means unworthy to be used, totally defiled and unusable. And God here says there's a people that are rising up that have hardened their heart and their conscience toward the things of God that you should turn away from. They are totally unusable by the kingdom. And yet there's a move right now, we need to unite to all these people. I can't. I can't unite to a people that are playing games with the Word of God. I can't unite to a people that have no heart to move into the kingdom of God by applying the Word of God. I can love them to some level. Let me restate that. Did you know love isn't always putting your arm around somebody and say it's okay? Every parent that loves their child will sooner or later have to discipline that child. Unless you get the perfect kid. Mine were good, but they weren't that good. Scripture says, spare the rod, spoil the child. And repeatedly the Word of God says, he that God loves, he chasteneth. Chasten doesn't mean to beat, it means to correct. To cause to line up. And it says, he that's not chastened is not a son. And we've got a whole lot of people in the church right now that reject the chastening voice of God, that are playing games with the things of the kingdom. And my job is not to go hug them, but to rebuke them sharply. So there are people, some that have been with us in the past, that when I run into them, my response, say, can't be, well, just the Lord bless you and what you do. It's got to be, you've missed God, you need to get back on track, and things aren't going to go right until you repent and get back on track. And I've told several people that very thing. Amen. Because for me to water down the truth in their case could send them to hell. And that's not love. Love is to speak the truth to get people on the right track. So my goal in here is we don't water any of this down. I'm not trying to make the course hard for you. I'm not trying to tell you that I've been accused of this. This has come out. I'm making people come to all-night prayer. I'm curious, how many people here have I made come to all-night prayer? Raise your hand if I've made you come. Here's a good sign. My wife doesn't come to all-night prayer. I'm not making anybody come. She's been a few times. She said, that's not my calling. I said, that's fine. Find your calling. Just make sure that, you know, my food's prepared and, you know, I've got clean socks. We're good. Just keep looking at me with those eyes and I'm okay. I'm being accused that I made people come to all-night prayer. And I admit, I've encouraged people, you might consider coming, but I've never made anybody come. I've never told anybody, if you don't come, I'm going to do this to you. You're not going to get to do this. I've never penalized a single person ever for not coming to all night prayer. Ever. Never even considered penalizing them, yet I'm being accused of it. But I'm not going to quit having all-night prayer just because somebody is uncomfortable with the concept of coming. Amen. I'll encourage people to come. I says, you'll step into the caffeine anointing. The presence of God is going to come on your life. You might consider coming. But I don't make anybody. Amen. But see, I've tasted and saw that Rosalani ice cream is awesome. And if you're ever in Hawaii, you need to get some. And I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And if you'll listen to what I'm telling, you can go in and you can taste what I've tasted, and your life will never be the same. But I can't water it down and say, and it's easy. You just come to my church, you'll probably never have another battle. You're just going to flow right in, and the devil's going to leave you alone because you're under this covering. And, you know, we don't do anything that stretches your flesh, or there's never any demands on you financially or not. Can't tell you that. I'm going to tell you, you're going to follow God, and God may tell you to stretch some things. Amen. But if you'll do it, he's raising up a people right now that are willing to stretch towards Him, that will turn towards Him with all their heart, and He's going to take them into the glory. Did you get anything out of this tonight? Father, we thank You for Your Word. You seal it in our hearts, our minds, our understanding. You cause us to rise up and be the people of end-time glory You declared we're to be. We thank You for it. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Share the love of God. If you need special prayer for anything, I'll be glad to pray with you otherwise.